This morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. They're going to be on the screen behind me. You can pull out your phone, get your Bible app, whatever you need. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. And when he, that's Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. That's Jesus. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we try and put ourselves in this moment of all that we as a people and as a community have been through over these last few weeks, Lord, as we try and put ourselves in this moment of how we walk through seasons like this and where they intersect with our faith in you, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work. Lord, we don't want to be Christians in name only who say that we love you and follow you, but our lives look just like the world around us. And so, Lord, as we go through crisis and struggle, help us believe and live out belief in ways that make the world scratch their head. And so, God, we ask right now that you would lead us and work in these moments to help us follow you with our whole heart and our whole life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to do as we're kind of being in this moment together this morning is I want to tell you some incredible stories of what has happened through your church in the last 10 days. So I think it was last Thursday afternoon that I sat by the front window of my living room. Our power was still off and kind of had this moment as a pastor of saying, you know, what are we going to do with our church? And at that point, I still couldn't get to where our little automated robocall thing would work. We were having a hard time texting and getting messages out to people. And so I was like, as soon as we get communication, I want to be able to communicate with the church. And I was kind of praying and just asking the Lord, you know, how do you want us to show up in the midst of this? And I had this sense, it wasn't an audible voice or anything like that, but just this sense of that we really had a choice of what we would do in the face of this storm. That as Foley United Methodist Church, that we could say, well, we'll just get through this. You know, we'll kind of let the days go by and we'll, you know, probably help some people around and encourage people to take care of their neighbors and that kind of thing. Or, and kind of maybe in conjunction to that, we could also look and say, well, this is just another thing that is derailing my life. That this is derailing our lives. That the church can't really be what we're supposed to be yet. That we've dealt with this whole COVID thing and now we've got this storm. And eventually, when we get all this stuff in the rearview mirror, then we'll finally be able to live into this vision that God's giving us, that we can be the church that he wants us to be. And something in me, as I kind of wrestled through all that, just went, no, you know, this is the chance to be who God has called us to be. That this is the chance to live into that vision today. That this isn't about waiting until some future time, that the time is now. And I thought of the words of Sandy Miller, who's a retired Anglican priest from London, who said, "I love who the church gets to be when the world is in crisis." He said, because when the world is in crisis, they have no hope, and they struggle, and they're weary. He said, but as the people of God, he said, we have hope. He said, we get to show up differently. He said, we get to show what it looks like to live without fear. We get to show what it looks like to serve with love. And so in that, I kind of began to say, all right, Lord, we're going to step into this. And there's been a lot of people. We got a bunch of folks who could get out and were ready on Saturday to start. And over the last week, we've seen incredible things. We've put some web pages up. We've asked for some help. You've all helped. And there's been just amazing things. Things like last Sunday, I did something that I've never done since I've been at Foley, and I'll do this again if you weren't here, is I asked you to give two offerings. I had a pastor friend in Texas that said one of the things that about every 5 years a crisis comes along where you ask your church to give two offerings. He said the first is you ask them to give their normal first fruits, what they joyfully and generously give to the Lord already. This church is an incredibly generous church. You've been doing that. But then after you take the plates, you dump that into the bucket, get the ushers to take care of that. Then you pass the plates again. And this time you say, this is our ministry pot so we can care for the crisis in our midst. And so in the midst of COVID, when we're not even passing an offering basket, I said, would you go online and do this? Would you mail your check to the church, do your regular check to, you know, your giving, and then write one that says Sally Recovery Fund. And then I said, I'm not going to ask you to fund this after that. I'm going to ask other people out there to fund this. And so we made this page that's foleyumc.org/helpbaldwin. If you're watching right now from outside of Baldwin County and you want to go there, you can. And we're going to ask people to give generously. Because we know we're facing a six-month recovery. And we have had people who have given money. You gave generously. We've had people from all over the United States give money. We've had churches give thousands of dollars. We've had incredible amounts of money come in that we're going to be able to use to serve our community all in the aftermath of Hurricane Sally. Yeah, amen. Give the Lord a clap for that. The generosity of the people of God and how the people of God are demonstrating faith in the midst of crisis is amazing. I picked up the phone in the office. Pam, I think you answered the phone, and it was on Friday after we had given 500 meals away, and she said, there's someone on the phone that wants to give money. I said, I'll talk to him, and so I answered the phone, and they were a family that lived in New Orleans, and they said, after we went through Hurricane Katrina, there were people from all over the United States who came and helped us, and they said, we're connected to your church because we used to visit. We had some friends that were members there a long time ago, and do you know of any people that are struggling? And I said, well, let me tell you about two conversations I've had in the last hour. And so I walked through a couple conversations I just had with people who are going to be picking up the pieces of this for months or years to come. And they said, we'll send a check. And actually, they ended up going online right there while we were on the phone, and they gave money to the Sally Recovery Fund. They've never, they don't know us other than by these friends who went here years ago, but they said, people helped us when we were down, and we want to help people when they're down too. We have had organizations and churches. I told y'all last week, if you were at the park or you watched online, immediately churches in Montgomery and Auburn and Mobile loaded up trailers of stuff and brought it here that we've been able to just say, we're going to give all this away. This morning, a team of eight people ranging in age from, about 55 to 75 from Cornerstone United Methodist Church in Noonan, Georgia. They spent their weekend here sleeping on the floor upstairs in that room running chainsaws with Lyle and Charlotte and a bunch of other people for the last few days cleaning up yards. They cleaned up a lot of people in our church's yard. They cleaned up people in our community's yards. They came and served just because they're like, if there's a need, we go and serve because that's what the people of God do. Chapelwood United Methodist in Houston, Texas, they sent me a screenshot of a vendor deposit form with a text that said, if you'll get your finance director to fill this out and send it back, we want to give you money out of our mission budget. They gave over $2,000 to help our church walk through these days. Crosspoint United Methodist Church in Niceville, some of you have been around them. There's a truck out back that has been given to us by that church. Last Blursday, whenever John and I were talking, I don't even know, we had this idea. We're like, if we could get a generator and crank our kitchen back up, we could feed our community out of this kitchen that we have. This building was built to give away to the community. And so we said, we want to give it away, and we want to do what we can with it. And so I texted this guy who had reached out to me, a missions pastor at their church, and said, here are two things that we think we need right now to serve the community. I said, we need a generator that's special enough and unique enough to run this kitchen, and we need a pickup truck because we're going to need to be able to go up and get food from the Red Cross and bring it here and cook it. Within about 5 minutes, he wrote me back. He said, we can do both. And they were ready to do it. As soon as our power came back on, we said, we don't need the generator. And now they think they might be able to fund a position for us to have a temporary staff person that could kind of be like a recovery coordinator for us. So there's churches and the people who are generously giving to make a difference. We've seen this morning, we're waiting on a trailer to come from Texas, an 18-foot covered trailer of supplies that are coming. A church from Mississippi came, and they used our kitchen on Friday, and they cooked 500 meals, a lot of volunteers from our church. We gave 500 meals away to people people in our community. And y'all, these aren't the people who are just filing their insurance claim and getting on with life. These are people who are going to struggle. These are people whose lives have been impacted. We saw people, all kind of folks struggling. We had an 18-wheeler full of water that's out in our driveway. If you're watching and you need water, come get it. It's in the parking lot and it's there for you to have. And so all that to say is that this is an amazing moment to see how God works. And so as you kind of think about that, now I want you to hold that just and remember, you know, how we're seeing the demonstration of God. But I want you to go back in your mind to the night of the storm. I want you to go back to that place at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock on that Wednesday morning. Some of you, I know, were asleep. But for those of you that weren't asleep, think about what those moments were like. And if you weren't asleep in that moment, think about the moment right after you woke up. Think about what happened when you walked out on your front porch for the first time or began to survey the streets of your neighborhood. Began to think about what you felt like when you went through that. And if you want to just close your eyes and kind of run that picture in your mind, I want you to think about the feelings that you experienced. I want you to think about the fear or the worry. I want you to think about the sadness or the anger, maybe the disbelief as you drove past a beloved place in our community or a home or a place of a friend that's been destroyed. I want you to think about what that was like. In many ways, the experience that you and I have been through over the last 10 days is unlike anything we've been before. And when you add it on top of everything we've been through in the last 12 or 6 or 8 months, whatever it's been, it was just like icing on a cake that we really didn't want to eat in the first place. And what we've seen is that it was scary. I mean, I don't think I'll ever forget the moment where my wife is with two of our children in our room in our bed, and I'm with another one of our children in a different room, and as the power's off and we start hearing dripping through the air return vent in our house, and water starts dripping down through the ceiling. As I put my hand on the front door and can feel it vibrating, I mean, just knowing there's nothing we could do, and it was helpless. It was this sense of going, we just have to endure this and get through it, and we'll see what's on the other side. I talked to one lady this week who said that she spent the entire evening on her knees praying because she had these trees by her house that she was absolutely convinced that any moment these gigantic old trees were going to come through her roof. I've talked to people who literally were laying in their bed when a tree hit their house. They could hear the shingles coming off. I've talked to people who watched as the wet sheetrock of their ceiling dropped out onto the floor and endured just kind of being in there and walking through these moments. You've talked to people, too, who've surveyed the damage, that they've ridden around town and realized just how difficult it is. You've talked about people who thought everything was fine, and then they went and they opened a closet that they hadn't opened yet, or they opened the attic door, and all of a sudden they realized that all the insulation's wet and that there's more to this than they thought. You've talked to friends or neighbors who have friends or neighbors that have struggled. You've talked to people who have ongoing fears. Friday, as I told you, we gave away 500 meals in our parking lot. And the people that we came aren't folks who are just filing their insurance claim and getting on with life. These are folks who, after the 21-day initial recovery period is over and lots of us are beginning to move on with things, these are folks who have no idea how they're going to do it. They were struggling before the storm. We heard the story of a friend in our community who watched in a 6-minute period as the water rose from just covering the bottom of the tires of their vehicle to completely engulfing up to the windows, that it covered their front porch, that it came in the house, and they had to use their children's puddle jumpers because they were scared of what might happen to the kids. We've talked to people who have uncertainty about where we go from here. And the truth is that all of us have been impacted by this storm. Whether you sustain minor damage at your house or have a lot of struggles, just because we're all connected, we've all sustained struggle and damage. And if for some reason you're watching and you can't relate to the fear of the storm, to the struggle that we've been through, then pick whatever storm you want out of this year. Pick the diagnosis. Pick COVID-19. Pick the economic hardship. Pick the struggle with schooling. Pick the grief or the sorrow that you've walked through. Pick whatever it is. And the truth is, I was sharing with someone before the service that that line, that this cliche that people say all the time, that God will never give you more than you can handle, really isn't true. Because all I have to do is drive you through a graveyard to show that there is more than you can handle in this life. And there is nothing that you can handle on your own that wouldn't be better for you to handle it with God. And the story that I read just a moment ago begins to tell us that picture. And it paints it in a way unlike anything that maybe we would think about normally. The way that we think about it is Jesus is in this boat. And what he's done right before he gets in this boat is he's told his friends that he's taught this Sermon on the Mount. He's taught all about who he is and what he's about. And then he's challenged people to follow him. And when he said follow him, it wasn't just like believe what I'm saying and, you know, be able to check the box that you're a Christian or say you're going to go to heaven someday. He literally meant for them to follow him. And so he was talking to this group of people and he said, I'm about to go to the other side. Now, the other side in the Bible times, like when he goes to the other side of the lake, that's like saying I'm going to the other side of the tracks. That's like saying I'm going to the place where, you know, your folks may not normally hang out. It's like saying I'm about to call you to make this real, that you're going to get in on this. And he says, follow me. And what they didn't realize is that following him was about to take on a very different picture, that it included more than even just being willing to go to a place that might be uncomfortable, that it included trusting, in a sense, when the storms were raging the hardest. And so they're making their way in the boat, and they begin to head across the sea, and most of the people that they're hanging out with were fishermen. These are people who had lived on this sea. They knew the Sea of Galilee, which is really just a big lake, like the back of their hand. I mean, they knew exactly where everything was. They knew the good fishing places. They knew all this. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, a storm came up. And it was a storm unlike any storm they'd ever seen before. Many of these people had been on this sea their entire lives. And it was quick. Maybe it was a little like Sally. No one expected it to be that great. And yet all of a sudden the wind starts churning and the boat starts rocking and they're very scared. And all of a sudden these professional fishermen who've been through every storm in their life are grabbing onto the side and they're pulling their cell phones out of their backpacks and they're texting their loved ones going, I don't know if we're going to make it out of this one. This one is worse than anything we've ever seen. And they're beginning to panic and they're counting life jackets and they're like, how are we going to handle this? And if you dig down into the Greek text, in a really deep, deep way, what you find is that the original Greek language means that they were freaking out. That's the Greek. That's what St. Matthew wrote. He said those folks on that boat were freaking out. And so as they're freaking out, they finally turn around and they see right over here, kind of like John's doing right now, he's taking a nap. Just kidding. Jesus is on the back of the boat asleep. Jesus is not stirred at all by their fear. Jesus has not joined in their freakout party of his own. He is resting and content. And so these friends go to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, we'd like to issue you an invitation to our freakout party. Would you join us? And Jesus says, thanks, but no thanks. And what is one of my favorite things in this text is that the wind and the waves are rushing. That water's coming down just like it did with Sally, and 15 inches an hour, whatever it was. And Jesus doesn't stop the storm first before he has the conversation. He has the conversation with them in the storm. And one of the things that my friend David Thomas says is that anytime we see an interaction with Jesus in Scripture, is that really it's a model for you and me of what prayer can look like in our lives. And we see the way that people interact with Jesus in the Gospels is it's a picture of how we can interact. And so the storm is still raging around them. And Jesus asks this incredible question. He says, so my friends, why are you afraid? Now, when Jesus asks a question in the Bible, it isn't because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking us the question because he wants us to know the answer. He wants us to become aware of what's going on in ourselves. He wants us to embrace the discomfort. He wants us to look deeply and be aware of what it is that's challenging us in that place. And so they immediately call out. They say, well, we're going to die. We're going to perish, and we're not going to make it. We don't know how we're going to deal with this. And then Jesus does something that only he can do, that shows his power, that shows his authority, that shows he is the Lord of all creation. And he reaches out over that sea, over the wind and the waves, and he calms it all. He rebukes it, and the storm stops. And he challenges those disciples in a loving way to say, you of little faith, that you have me right here with you, and you're going to be fine. That you're going to be fine. In some ways, it really comes down to kind of a question that he asked them of, what are you looking at in the storm? What are you looking at in the storm that you're going through? What are you looking at? And it's not that we shouldn't be afraid when Hurricane Sally comes, or we shouldn't be afraid when the diagnosis comes in, or we shouldn't be afraid when we hear about a pandemic sweeping our world. But what Jesus is saying, and what we can take comfort in, is that when we face storms, is that we have one that is bigger than the storms. That we have one that doesn't get worked up by the circumstances of the world around them. What we look at is we see these disciples, and they looked at the wind and the waves, and all of a sudden that became their focus. And Jesus challenges them in that moment. But he says, this doesn't even take my attention off anything, because I am grounded in a confidence that says no matter what we endure, you have the foundation of one who is bigger than all of this. Jesus doesn't want us living in the fear at the conditions of the world around us and the circumstances that change with every passing moment. All of our problems come because we put our focus on the waves and we freak out when we see them. He wants us to have a faith in him, a confidence, a bedrock to our life that will stay fixed on him no matter the circumstances. You can think about any storm you've gone through this year. It's easy to nod along and agree how this is what we see these first century fishermen doing and how we should have done that too, and we should say, amen, don't focus on the storm, God's got this. But Jesus is challenging us to change the way we show up, to be the people that I told you about when we think of Sandy Miller saying, the people of God have a way to face the brokenness of the world, the weariness of the world, unlike anyone else. Because we have a hope that even in the midst of the crisis, that even when the wind and waves are bending, even when we're scared because we don't know what's coming next, that we can have a confidence and a certainty because we have a God that's got this. Because we have a God that's bigger than all of this. And I don't believe that what Jesus is saying is that when you face a storm, he's guaranteeing that he'll take it away. That he'll calm all the storms in your life, as some preachers might say, when they teach that text. You and I know from our own lives that's not true. You and I know that all the storms don't go away. But what Jesus really wants us to think about is, what are we looking at when we face a storm? Is that, where is our focus? Are we focused on the wind and the waves all around us? Or are we focused on the one that will bring calm and peace inside of us? As John and I reflected this morning about all of these people that we've seen display kindness and serve and generosity. Chris mentioned it as we began. In some ways, that's how we see Jesus calming the storm. That the waves are still there, that the struggle is still real, that the recovery for many people will be long. But through the tangible demonstrations of people living out their faith, through the tangible demonstrations of people saying, I'm not going to live a life that revolves around purely myself, that I'm going to live a life that says I'm generous and I'm giving and I'm serving. But what we see is that Jesus shows up in the midst of the storm. And so no matter where we find ourselves this morning, we will never be in a place where we don't have storms. We may be recovering from Hurricane Sally. We may be recovering from the pandemic. We may be dealing with one issue after another. But Jesus invites us to not be focused on the conditions around us, but to be confident in the one who is bigger than all we face. And in the midst of the storms that we struggle with, that he is not worked up, that he does not share our anxiety, and so we do not have to have it either. That we can live with the confidence, that we can demonstrate a love, and that we can serve with a joy that says God is bigger than all of this, and he's got it. And so as we continue to live in the aftermath of this storm, as we continue to think about recovery over months ahead, as we continue to deal with struggles and hardships, insurance claims, walking with people who have no insurance, living with people who don't know how they'll piece their lives back together, we have a choice. like we always do. And we can turn to live in what is comfortable and easy for us, to join the way of the world around us that is weary and tired and anxious, that spreads the anxiety and fear of how are we going to make it. Or can we can live with the confidence that we have a Savior that is bigger, that we have a Savior that holds it all, that we have a God who walks with us through the storm, and that through those powerful demonstrations of people yielding themselves and serving, is that God is meeting us and carrying us through it too. What are you looking at? The storms will not end. The Savior who is confident and holds us all will never leave us either. Pray with me, please. God, thank you that you are faithful and that you are good and that you are big, and that even those storms rage, even those storms will rage. As we live on this side of heaven, we will continue to face strife and hardship and struggle. And yet you are not worked up by the circumstances of the world. Lord, as I pray right now, I'm reminded of the verse that says you have come and overcome the world. That the world is not greater than you, that you are greater than the world. And so, Lord, we cling to our Savior and Lord, who gives us and invites us into a life that does not have to deal with the circumstances around us as they appear, but that brings forth inside of us a living hope, a confidence, and a certainty in you, and the one that holds us through all things, and the one that carries us through all struggles, and the one who walks with us through the storm, because you are bigger, and you are in control, and you have all of this. And so, Lord, we choose in these moments to look at you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we sing this morning. The first verse of His Eye is on the Sparrow.